Tonight we talk about a little bit of a touchy subject, something that a lot of people just shy away from talking about at all, but the Bible talks about it, so we're going to talk about it. And it's God's wisdom concerning sexual purity. And almost an unheard of thing today, and yet so needy and so true. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." Father, we deal with this sensitive issue tonight. Father, we know that it's one you've dealt with in your word extensively. And tonight we simply ask that you would show us your truth, your principles, your precepts about this matter. And Lord, I pray that it would be a help to every one of us. Lord, you know that the day and age we live in, we are bombarded with attacks in this area, day in and day out. The world around us is inundated, it revels, it just rolls itself in sin and debauchery of it. And Lord, we need to stand firm, we need to stand true, we need to stand separate. God, help us tonight to see these truths and to apply them to our own lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our culture thrives on immorality. Safe sex has become the cry of the hour. Abstinence is a controversial concept among political and civic leaders. Role models brag about their sexual exploits. Truly, ours is a sex-crazed, sex-oriented, and sex-saturated world today. But the way of such immoral behavior leads to death, while God's way of purity leads one to an abundant life. The Bible makes a strong case for sexual purity and its benefits. For example, Proverbs gives repeated directions on moral purity. Solomon devoted the first 9 chapters of Proverbs to 2 main subjects: wisdom and sexual purity. Solomon's instruction concerning sexual purity are welcome and worthy. God hasn't changed His mind about sexual purity, even for those who live in a sexually saturated society. We may be living in the 21st century, but God's principles concerning sexual purity are the same as they were when Solomon wrote these proverbs. Sexual impurity has been one of Satan's most powerful tools in his efforts to ruin individuals and whole societies. All 3 of our avenues of sin are affected by the lure of sexual sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We, as God's people, must be diligent in our efforts to stand fast against any and all sin in this area of sexual impurity. Big point number 1, the rewards of sexual purity, Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." God designed sexuality to add meaning and to foster intimacy within an enjoyable marriage. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 are a clear, beautiful description of God's provision for intimacy and fidelity in marriage. And you can compare that with Genesis 2, 24 and 25, Matthew 19, 4 and 5, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Now, some Christians have a warped view of human sexuality. Some Christians view sexuality as an abhorrent, shameful experience to be endured within the prison of marriage. These see human sexuality as only ever evil and as something from the devil. God designed and ordained the concept of human sexuality, but restricted it to the confines of the marriage relationship. Now, I want you to understand something. God is the one who designed this idea of sex. And God is the one who designed our passions. And you know, God put into a man a natural desire for woman. And He put into women a natural desire for men. That is the natural thing. That is the normal thing. That is how it's supposed to be. And over in Romans chapter 1, it talks about that the ones who gave themselves over to the sexual sins were doing the unnatural things. Women with women, men with men. So we need to understand the attraction of men to women and women to men is a God-given attraction. And God did that because God wants men to yoke up with a woman and a woman to yoke up with a man. That's a natural thing. You know, sometimes I wonder about parents' heads, you know. They tell their teenage boys, "Don't you look at girls." What a stupid thing to tell your kid. And they tell their girls, "Don't you dare look at a boy." Well, wait a minute. God made it so they're supposed to. You know, that's how one day they're going to find their mate. Now, it shouldn't be, "Don't look at a boy and don't look at a girl." It should be, you need to teach them how to look for a mate and how to handle the situation. You know, when I deal with teenage boys, I tell them, there's nothing wrong with being attracted to girls. As a matter of fact, I worry if you're not. But we have to control this thing, and we have to keep it in the right context, and ultimately understand there is only one time that God says the sexual relationship is okay and appropriate, and that's within the confines of marriage. Outside of that, it is absolute sin. It's wrong. It should not be participated in. Now, look what it says here. Hebrews 13:4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God says within the confines of a marriage, that physical relationship is blessed by Him. It's okay, it's appropriate, it's right. But those outside of that, whoremongers and adulterers, God is going to judge. Number one, God esteemed sexuality highly within marriage from the beginning of His creation. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife," now watch this, "and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Why not? Because they were married. Didn't need to be ashamed. Nothing wrong with it. Husband and wife. By the way, they became one flesh. You know, that one flesh has somewhat to do with the relationship of when a man and a woman come together in a marriage relationship, become one. Number two, God blessed Adam and Eve's union and clearly stated that it was not shameful. Jesus reaffirmed God the Father's original intention for marriage. They two shall be one flesh. Paul taught that marriage illustrates Christ's relationship to the church. Paul cited the plan God stated in Genesis and used it as a picture of a New Testament principle. God's words to Adam and Eve, Jesus Christ's words to the Pharisees, and Paul's comparison of the bride and the church lead us to conclude that marriage is good and blessed by God. We cannot accept a puritanical attitude towards sex because God designed it to be beautiful within the bonds of marriage. Number two, the price of sexual impurity. Proverbs 5, 3 and 4. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." A. Solomon explicitly explained the price of sexual impurity to his son. He reminded his son of the consequences of this type of sin. This sin is pleasurable to our flesh while one partakes of it, but in the end, it brings anguish and sorrow. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Right up there at the top of your page. It talks about the pleasure that comes in the immediate, but the long-term price that has to be paid. And look up here for a minute. You know, the Bible teaches us over there in Hebrews when it talks about Moses that sin is pleasurable for a season. Moses refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we understand that sin, yes, sin is pleasurable, but for a season. But the Bible says what you sow, you're going to reap. And you know, seasons change. And when the sowing's done and the reaping begins, that's when the sorrow comes. This thing about how the society we live in loves to use sex to sell things and loves to use it, just bombards us with it all the time. Why? Because they know it appeals to the flesh. And every one of us has to live in flesh. So we have to be on guard. The consequences. Sexual sin destroys the one who commits it. Proverbs 6:32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And Paul reiterates that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. B, sexual sin leads to shame, dissipation, judgment, and even death. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Sexual sin destroys the marriage relationship. The true biblical marriage relationship requires sexual fidelity. Each partner pledges themselves to no longer being the owner of their body, but gives ownership of their body to their mate. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let me say this. There have been some people who have taken that verse and gone way to extremes on it. You know, I've heard people tell the preachers that wouldn't even shake hands with a woman because of that verse. Well, God bless them if that's what they feel they need to do, but I think that's taken that a little bit far. What is that verse talking about? When it says that it's good for a man not to touch a woman, that touch there has to do, the word that's used there carries the idea of kindling a fire. And what Paul's saying there is it's good for a man not to touch a woman in a way to arouse her or arouse him, to get the passion stirred up. And if there wasn't any other verse in the Bible, there's a verse that tells us it's wrong for petting to take place. Amen. And, you know, I believe that people who aren't married need to be very careful about touching. And even with a handshake, be careful about it. I'm not saying a man should never shake a woman's hand. I shake a lot of women's hands. But, you know, there's a handshake and then there's a wrong kind of handshake. Amen. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. When somebody lingers at a handshake and holds it in just a certain way, you can tell that it's the wrong kind of handshake. So, and for teenagers, it's just this simple, teenagers. A man ought not to touch a woman. 6-inch rule. Keep your hands to yourself. I see your hands on the girl, I'm going to rip them off and beat you over the head with a bloody end of them. Amen. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, now wait a minute, he didn't leave us there. Hallelujah! Nevertheless, he says, but wait a minute, to avoid fornication, to keep sexual sin from happening. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. to satisfy those natural desires that God has put into every one of us. Paul says, here's God's design. A man ought to have a wife, a woman ought to have a husband to take care of those needs. That's God's plan. Now, unfortunately, man messes it up, but that's God's plan. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Hey, Paul says this, when you enter that marriage relationship, here's what you're doing. You're bringing your body to your mate and saying, now, my body is no longer mine, it belongs to you. And the mate says the same thing, well, my body's not mine, it belongs to you. Hello? And we render due benevolence. What's that mean? Means we take care of those desires of our mate so that fornication don't take place. And adultery don't take place. And sexual sin outside of marriage don't take place. Why? Because they're being satisfied within the marriage confines. You know, there's a lot of jokes about in the marriage relationship, one mate denying the other mate access to their body. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not biblical. Amen. I feel very lonely tonight. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, look at verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Now watch, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Paul says, don't withhold yourself from one another, except if you agree upon it because of fasting and prayer, and then don't make it too long, and make sure you come back together so Satan can't get a little foothold in there. Boy, Paul was a pretty good preacher, wasn't he? God's plan has always been that marriage is to be a monogamous relationship with each partner being exclusive to their mate in the physical relationship of marriage, one flesh. Number 2, the price of sexual sin is manifest in our world today. Our society today is reaping many of the results of the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. 4 decades ago, American college campuses were hotbeds of political activism. The free speech movement, the sexual revolution accompanied marches and tirades against the Vietnam War. Obscenities punctuated campus speeches. Bumper stickers encouraged citizens to make love, not war. Although each movement had an immediate impact, none had a more lasting influence than the sexual revolution. Today, American society is plagued by sexually transmitted diseases, pornography, sexual abuse, cohabitation without marriage, the homosexual rights movement, and the scare of AIDS. Couple that with the epidemic of pregnancies out of wedlock and divorces we are seeing today, and we find a society that is being destroyed by sexual sin. Sexual impurity is a distortion of what God created to be beautiful, wholesome, and life-giving. Sexual purity, God's plan, leads to life. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Number 3, God's parameters for sexual purity. A, to glorify God. God intends sex to be good and to glorify Him. This is exemplified in His commandments to Israel. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The wider implications of that command appear in other places in Exodus and Leviticus. Immoral heterosexual relationships, all homosexual relationships, and all sexual liaisons with male or female prostitutes are strictly forbidden. Amen and amen. By the way, it doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what society says. It matters what God says. You know, people get the idea, well, the government made it a law that we're allowed to do it now. Well, God didn't change His mind. Number 2, God intended that Israel glorify Him by keeping sexually pure. This would cause them to be distinct from the cultures around them that practiced sexual promiscuity. And you know, it's interesting, most of the heathen nations that were around the children of Israel practiced all kinds of immoral sexual sin. And God didn't want His people getting involved in that stuff. Number three, God expects Christians today to use their bodies to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, listen to me, Christian. We're not just supposed to glorify God in our spirit. We're supposed to glorify God in our body, too. I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm going to tell you, I don't think God's pleased with a bunch of tattoos all over our body. You know, the big thing, the big rage today, see how many you can get. I don't think Christians ought to be involved in that stuff. Are you going to go to hell because you have a tattoo? Heavens, no. But are you glorifying God with your body? And you know, all this piercing that's going on. Eyebrows. And let me say this. If you ever have an idea about getting your tongue pierced, go over to Dr. Perkowski's office and look on his bulletin board and read that little thing about what happens when that gets infected. And how dangerous it is. And how normal it is for that to get infected because of the food that's passing through there. Uh-huh. I don't think Christians ought to be getting into that kind of stuff. That's not glorifying God with your body. Well, let's move on. We ought never to do anything with or to our bodies that is not pleasing to and glorifying to the Lord. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. But smoking's wrong. Because it destroys your body. And it's interesting to me, the unsaved crowd knows that. They don't even argue about it. They know. The unsaved crowd is out there advertising that this may be harmful to your health. And yet I have Christians who still say to me, I don't see anything wrong with smoking. Your elevator don't go all the way up. You're a few cents shy of a dollar if you can't see it. Our bodies do not belong to us, but belong to Him. He bought us. And God wants us to glorify Him with our sexuality. He wants us to practice our sexuality in such a way as to bring glory to His name. Note, God has distorted God. Man, sin has distorted God's original design. Most people no longer seek to glorify God with their sexual activity. Now, instead of God's glorification, sexual behavior is used for self-gratification. It is also interesting to note that the works of the sin nature are listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and the first several works are related to sexual sins. Turn over there for a minute. Galatians chapter 5. That's over in the small part of your Bible. Beginning with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God wants us to practice our sexuality in such ways to bring glory to His name. And He wants us to stand apart from the heathen of this world and their perverted practices in the area of sex. We ought to be different. Even in this area, we ought to be different. We still stand against homosexuality. That crowd can bombard Congress all they want to. They can pass all the legislation they want to. We still stand against it because God's still against it. We're not buying into it. We're still against a shacking up or fornication or whatever you want to call it. Cohabitation. It's wrong. God says it's wrong. A man and a woman ought not to live together unless they're married. Amen. We still take that position. Well, it's not very popular. I'm not here to be popular. God didn't call me to be popular. He called me to preach. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. It's not a matter of popularity. It's a matter of staying true to the Word of God. I'm amazed at how many Christian parents have just kind of lost it in this area, and they say, well, they're going to do it anyway, and how can I stop them, and oh, blah, 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 and they just go along with it and let their kids get involved in that kind of stuff, many times in their own home. Shame on you. You know, I remember we got saved, and I got saved. My wife had been saved, and we started living for the Lord. And we had a couple of occasions where people wanted to come and stay in our house and sleep in the same bed who weren't married. And we said, it's not going to happen. And you know, we have some people who won't come back to our house to stay because of that. But that's okay. If they want to live their sinful lifestyle in their house, that's their business. When they come to my house, we're not doing that in my house. Because I answer to the Lord for my house. We draw some lines in the sand and we say certain things don't happen. But so many Christians, well, I don't want to make any waves. Well, you'll make a way when I say the wrong thing. You make a way where somebody in the church offends you. Uh-oh. Better move on, preacher. You know, there ought not to be a Christian in America who's got their name on the subscription list of Playboy or Penthouse or any other magazine. We need to stand apart. There shouldn't be a Christian in America who has the HBO and the Xbox and all that kind of, not Xbox, HBO and the, what's that other one? Whatever it is, where they show all those dirty pictures on TV. They don't have to have that stuff. I was out soul winning one day. A lady called and asked for some food. She said, she's just moved to the area. I didn't have enough food. Blah, blah, blah. She gave me a long sob story. And I said, all right, I'll tell you what. I'll be over in a little while. Said she had 4 or 5 kids there, you know, over in Wilsonboro there on, I think, I don't know, one of the streets over there. Anyway, I went up to the giant store and I bought some ground meat and I bought some milk and I bought some bread and some pasta noodles, you know, sauce. So enough for a meal or two and some cereal. And I carried it over to her. And I knocked on the door. She invited me in. I walked in. Couldn't believe my eyes. Here's this big screen TV. And it's on, and it's blaring. I mean, I can't hear as it is. And this thing's blaring, and I'm trying to talk to this woman. She said, come on in, come on in. These kids are running all over, you know. And we sit down. This TV's just right there blaring. And some of the most awful language you ever heard in your life. All those kids run around. I said, you need to turn that thing off. Well, she did. But how in the world can anybody bring that kind of stuff in? And yet Christians are doing it. We need to stand apart from the world. We need to say no. B, avoid selfishness. God designed sex not only to glorify Himself, but also to be a giving of oneself to the marriage partner. Each marriage partner must yield themselves to the other for his or her satisfaction. Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. This verse tells of the joy of a couple sacrificing themselves for the personal pleasure of each other. Paul reiterates this concept in 1 Corinthians 7. Number two, man has so perverted, twisted, and distorted the marital relationship that getting has become a higher priority than giving. Did you get that? Getting has become more important than giving. The sexual obsessions of our culture have led away from moral purity. All reveal a selfish emphasis on personal pleasure. Look at this note. Sex has become a form of recreation today, engaged in only to please the desires of the flesh with no commitment. Number three, the moral climate of today also produces an atmosphere of indulgence rather than responsibility. Hello? Indulgence rather than responsibility. A. Practicing safe sex is now viewed as acting responsibly. How many commercials have we heard? act responsibly, have safe sex. Well, why don't you act responsibly and be abstinent? Avoiding an unwanted pregnancy supposedly fulfills one's responsibility. C, taking measures to prevent contacting a sexually transmitted disease is considered being responsible. Number four, why people succumb to sexual impurity. God has given people guidelines so that they might enjoy His gift of sexuality fully. These guidelines should spur them on to a healthy expression of sexuality. Yet many succumb to immorality. Why? There are a few main reasons for this. A, they lack devotion to God. Paul, read Romans chapter 1. Involvement in sexual immorality stems from a lack of belief in or devotion to God. The unsaved individual refuses to retain God in his or her thoughts. These trade an appropriate devotion to the Creator for an inappropriate devotion to the creation. All types of sin flows out of this inappropriate devotion, including adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pedophilia, etc. And then God gives these folks over to a reprobate mind, Romans teaches us, which is similar to a seared conscience, allowing them to engage in such debauchery with no conviction. You ever wonder how the world can do what they do? They've denied God. They've refused to listen to God and acknowledge God. And God said, all right, have it your way. I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind where now they can't see God or know God. And now their conscience has been seared and they can do anything they want without ever feeling any twinges of conscience. That's how they do what they do. How many of you read the newspaper? Every day. In just the local Eastern newspaper. You can count probably 10 to 15 cases of some kind of sexual molestation or rape or some sort of sexual abnormality that's recorded in the newspaper every day. Why is that? Because there's a bunch of God deniers out there who say He has no authority over me. I don't have to live for Him. I can live to satisfy me. That's exactly what they're doing. Number three. The saved person who engages in such activity is carnal or backslidden on God or both. This person is more devoted to self and pleasure than he is to God. Hey, it's not just out there. I'm not preaching to the choir tonight. It's in the church. I'm not saying it's in First Baptist, but I'm saying it's within the body of Christ that this kind of sin is going on. Well, who in the world would get involved in that being a Christian? A carnal Christian or a backslidden Christian. It's certainly not someone who's right with God. I was talking to Bob Hamlin one day about some of these things. He said this to me. Well, Art. He said, you know, a man don't get up from reading his Bible and go commit adultery. Think about that. A man don't walk out of his prayer closet and go commit adultery. See what I'm talking about? See, when people quit walking with God, they open themselves up to this kind of behavior. That's why it's so important we stay in our Bible. That's why it's so important we stay in our prayer closet. That's why it's so important we stay close to God. Because but by the grace of God, it could be us. If we allow ourselves to get that far away from God, it's going to be us. Because we're going to start thinking just like the heathen. We're certainly going to start acting like them. Our love for God should result in sexual purity. Sexual purity should express our love for Christ. Why do people succumb to this? They lack devotion to God. B, they lack devotion to their mate. Uh-oh. How many of you are married? Did you take vows? Did you lie? I asked a girl that one day. She was wanting to get away from her husband and go with some other guy and all that. I said, wait a minute. Didn't you get married?
Mm-hmm.
Did you get married in the church in front of a bunch of people?
Mm-hmm.
Did you take vows?
Mm-hmm.
Did you lie? She didn't want to talk to me anymore. Our love for our marriage partner should promote sexual purity. The sexual union of marriage partners is meant to be an exclusive giving of each one's body to another, creating the most intimate relationship two humans can ever experience. There is no relationship that can be as intimate as that relationship. And it's only to be shared with one another. Engaging in sex with someone outside of our marriage displays a contempt for and total lack of devotion to our mate, our vows, and our relationship. Three, the married person engaging in such activity is devoted only to self and the satisfying of personal desires. And see, how do people do this? They lack discipline. Proverbs 5:11-14. Impurity evidences a lack of self-discipline. All of us face temptations every day. Those who refrain from immorality have learned not to succumb to their flesh, but to exercise self-discipline. Solomon rehearsed the tragic end of an undisciplined life in Proverbs 5:11-14. Proverbs 7, Solomon described the young man's temptation and fall. A silly, undisciplined woman seduced him. Instead of using self-discipline, he offered no resistance. He followed the woman to her home and committed moral suicide, and Solomon warned his people not to follow the example of this young man. Preacher, how do I cultivate sexual purity? What do I do to guard? Well, here's some things. Number one, we cultivate sexual purity by cultivating a pure mind. We are all products of our own thinking. Proverbs 23:7 tells of the weight of our thought patterns, or that our thought pattern carries, when it says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our every deed, whether good or bad, begins with a thought. Thus, whatever we think on and dwell on mentally is what we will do and become. Hey! The battleground is here. Here's where it is, right here. What we let in, what we look at, what we dwell on, what we listen to, everything we put in here is going to affect us. And if we're going to live right and live pure lives and keep sexually pure, we better be careful that we don't put impure thoughts in here and impure things in here. If we're to be pure sexually, we must keep our thoughts pure, Philippians 4, verse 8. This means we must refuse to look at, to listen to, or to listen to things that cause us to have inappropriate thoughts. Cultivate a pure mind. B, cultivate a pure body. Solomon challenged his son to keep his body pure. The New Testament exhorts all believers to keep their bodies pure. Our bodies are no longer ours to do with as we please, but now our bodies belong to Christ. Thus, whatever we do with our body ought to glorify Him. We are also instructed to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. This means our bodies are to be used only for things that are glorifying to God and honoring to Him. We just need to make a decision. My body belongs to the Lord. And I am not going to do anything that would defile my body and bring dishonor to Him. Conclusion. God is the originator of sex. He made it to the most intimate and beautiful relationship two humans could ever experience. However, He made it only for the enjoyment of marriage partners. Sadly, our world today has taken what God intended to be honorable and beautiful and defiled it through vain philosophies and illicit actions. Each of us must purpose to maintain a biblical perspective on the matter of sexuality and commit ourselves to keeping our vessels, our bodies, in sanctification and in honor. And some of you are saying, "I'm glad that's over."